All right. That was some energy. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's Daylight Savings Day. Always hard to get going and get out of the bed in the morning. I definitely felt that this morning. Wasn't quite ready. Could have used that extra hour, but by God's grace, we're here this morning, and it's going to be a great, great morning. Welcome. I'm Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. We can pray for Pastor Mike as he's coming back and traveling back this morning. I heard he had a productive time. I won't say great. I don't think it was probably fun, but he had a productive time. He'll be back hopefully this afternoon, so we can pray for him. Thank you, worship team. Wonderful morning celebrating. I want us to think about something this morning. Have you ever been promised something, yet the reality was you haven't got it yet? Think about something that you've been promised that you haven't got yet. I think about, we've probably all played this game. I don't think it's just me. What if I won the lottery, right? What if I had millions of dollars? Well, I promise I wouldn't spend it all. No, that's not true. I'm probably going to spend it pretty fast. But what if tomorrow you knew something was going to happen? How would today be different, knowing for certain that tomorrow was going to be different? We think about maybe an inheritance. Maybe you find out that you're going to receive some kind of inheritance. How does that affect your life today? As much as I say that my life wouldn't change if I won the Powerball, I bet it does. I bet it changes. For me, it was a job. As I transitioned to my most recent job, there was a 4 to 6 week period where I knew the reality that the job was going to change. I was eventually going to have a different job. But how was it that the people around me didn't know that yet? How is life in a kind of transition as we go to what we know will be different tomorrow, but yet we're living today? It wasn't quite official. Could be something small that you remember, or it could be something quite big that you know it in your mind and your heart and you definitely believe it to be true, but that doesn't always equal what's very different in the reality of today. That doesn't always apply to today. Even if that promise is sure to come true, the reality of today might not reflect that. So how do we live today knowing that something tomorrow is going to be very different? How do we live today if we know that tomorrow is going to be different? We're in chapter 23 of Genesis as we work chapter by chapter, verse by verse through Genesis. We don't pick topics, but we are going to continue our Genesis study. So turn with me to Genesis 23. We'll read all 20 verses this morning. We'll walk through it. Genesis 23, starting in verse 1. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah, to weep for her. Then Abraham rose before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of the Heath answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you a grave to bury your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, to the sons of Heath. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field, for a full price. Let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heath, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of his sons of Heath, even all who went in the gate in the city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, I give you the cave that is in it, in the presence of my sons and my people, I give it to you, bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it for me, that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. Take a piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is it between you and me and you? So bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron silver, which he had named in the hearing of his sons of the Heath, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Ephron's field, which was in Malapek, which is faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within the confines of its border were deeded over to him, to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah and his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that all of your words are God-inspired, Lord, that each one is profitable for our teaching and reproof. Lord, I pray that we listen and soak in to what you have for us, Lord, that we are open to your words, that we continue to strive to love you more in each of your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Abraham continues to work this journey, how does he live today knowing that tomorrow is going to be different? If you've followed along and if you've missed, you can head to highplainsharvest.org. We can see the overview of Genesis as we've been working through these chapters. We put up the overview slide. The first 11 chapters existed to be the origins of mankind, the genesis of all human life. And we see a pretty major transition in the middle there. Chapter 12 begins to tell the story of the genesis, the origins of the patriarchs of the Israeli nation. Those first four have been Abraham. Chapters 12 through 24 have told the story of Abraham, where he started in his journey. We find ourselves in chapter 23 out of 24 in the life of Abraham. Soon we'll transition to the next, the ones that we've learned, his son Isaac. This story of Abraham starts in chapter 12 with a great promise. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. He was given a promise: leave your house, leave your country, leave your family, leave everything that you know. Leave and I will make you a great nation. From chapter 12 to now, we've seen that play out. Two primary promises over and over that you will have many, many descendants. We're told at one point, as many as there's stars in the sky, as many as there's dust on the ground, you will have many, many descendants. And the second promise that we've seen during this life of Abraham is that you will have this promised land. Yet each time we hear a story, those seem to be fought against by what is in this world. Many descendants fought against because Sarah can't have children. Just last time we heard that she did have a child and God asked them to sacrifice that one Isaac. Friction every point of the story. We're asked at one point as Sarah and Abraham begin to doubt whether or not they can indeed have kids at the age of 100. Genesis 18:14 gives us the key verse. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, the Lord will return and Sarah will have a son. And we learn in the appointed time, in the appointed way, that's two keys that are very crucial to the story of Abraham. Oftentimes he finds his own way in his own time. Last week, Pastor Mike walked us through that story of Isaac. Imagine holding the proof of this descendant, your only child, asked to sacrifice Isaac. We see that Abraham was obedient. We see the truth that God provides. We heard Yahweh Yireh, that the God provided the ram in place of Isaac. Today, as we close in on this Abraham story, we find ourselves in the story of his wife's death, Sarah's death. And again, we get to face that second problem today. The Lord has promised this land to Abraham. Five different times he promised this land. And as he stands in the enemy's land, Abraham announces himself as a sojourner, a person who resides only temporarily in this place. Think of himself as an out-of-towner. He's not from around here. While standing in the promised land, he identifies himself as a sojourner. We see him interacting with their culture and their customs. He knows that he's not like one of them, yet the Lord has him here for a reason. Imagine knowing that you're the heir of this land, that it's your land, and no one you talk to knows it. The promise, yet he's lacking the authority of that promise, that no one realizes he's the heir of this land. It wouldn't be, I don't think, hard for us to imagine being sojourners in this world. I feel like today we are heirs to the King. We are adopted sons and daughters, and yet we sojourn in this world. Can you relate to living in a culture that's different than what your culture is? Abraham will fight to hold true to what God has called him to in a world that's different. So let's kick off today's study with the first two verses, Genesis 23, 1 and 2. Now Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of Sarah. Sarah died in Kirkath Abba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. Right away in those first two verses, we get the who, the when, and the where. Interesting, 127 years, that's how old Sarah is. That means Abraham is 127. That means her son Isaac is 37. It's interesting to ask ourselves last chapter, as Isaac was to be sacrificed, how old was Isaac when he was sacrificed? We don't know the exact date, but we see Sarah living to be 127, meaning Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is 37 years old. We're told that Sarah died in Hebron. And if you remember, Hebron is deep in the land of Canaan. It's hard to see on the highlight, but at the very bottom of Abraham's journey, towards the very bottom of the Red Sea, that's Hebron. He had already walked all the way from his country's, his old house, all the way into the depths of enemy land. And we find ourselves weeping and broken and mourning for the loss of his wife, who had to have been his wife for many, many years, deep in the heart of foreign lands. Let's read verses 3 through 16 as we understand what he does now that his wife has passed. Abraham rose from before the dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site amongst you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he might give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in the presence for my burial site. Now Ephron was sitting amongst the Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in hearing the sons of Heth, even all who went at the gate of the city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave which is in it, in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron, hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will only please listen to me, I will give you the full price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is it between me and you? So bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which had been named, hearing the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. Seems like an odd section of scripture, as we see very strong details of what happens. We see Abraham get up and leave Sarah's side to speak to the sons of Heth, addressing the locals of that area, the Hittites. He starts again by addressing himself as a sojourner, a stranger. Most translations say a foreigner among him. Can you imagine, even after 62 years of living in Canaan, Abraham has no permanent location to call himself. 62 years of living somewhere, you still consider yourself a stranger of that land, a foreigner after 62 years. Remember, each time he had passed through this land, he had to negotiate for privileges just to be there. Remember with, in chapter 21, Abimelech with the well and the water, just to have privilege for his sheep to herd on this land. Constantly reminding him that it's their land, not yours. Again, five times he promised, to your descendants I will give you this land, he said in chapter 12. In 13 he said, look up for the land which you see I will give you. More, I will make your descendants more numbered than the dusts of the ground from river to river. I have given you this land. Let's look at Genesis 17:8, the most prominent of these promises. God's speaking to Abraham and he says, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Yet in today's story, he finds himself in front of them, mourning, broken, needing to bury his wife. Have we been there before? There's a real, tangible need, backed by a promise that this is your land, yet he doesn't seem he can take advantage of that promise. Have you had a promise that you weren't allowed to cash in on? I think it's a normal struggle in life to ask yourself, if nothing is too big for you, Lord, which I truly believe, why doesn't it feel today like that's true? Lord, I need you now, today. Your promises are true. You have promised me. I need you now, must be Abraham's thought. Only for Abraham to be reminded again in the Lord's appointed way, in the Lord's appointed timing. Why is it that he has him here, a promise that's true, yet not being able to use that promise? I think it's only human to feel this way, to struggle to push us towards God. When life presses in on what we think to be true, we see that Abraham and us can do one of two things. Do we trust in the Lord and his ways and time? Or as we saw with Abraham, does it cause us to go around God's plan, to find answers ourselves, to seek our own ways? I just think about verse 4 stands out. I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. A simple and reasonable request. Give me a burial site for my wife. What's very unique about this section of scripture, think about, by acquiring this plot of land, Abraham will for the first time establish his future rights for his family. For the first time, he will actually put down a marker. First time in 62 years, he'll be associated with being a landowner of Canaan. God has promised this could be the first time it comes true. He will now own enemy land. In verses 4 through 16, we see him a very unique kind of back and forth negotiation. In verse 4, Abraham makes his request known. In verse 5, we see the sons of Heath respond in a unique way. They call him, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. No one will refuse you. Even though Abraham introduced himself as a stranger and a sojourner, they recognize him as no stranger. They refer to him as a mighty prince. The original language would have said Elohim prince, literal, the prince of God. It appears that they instantly recognize him, instantly respect him for their. Yet we see later, we don't know the motives behind why they offer this land. On the surface, it seems like respect and kindness. But later we ask, is it possibly greed? We see him addressing the whole of the sons of Heath. If it is your wish, bury my dead out of my sight, and approach Ephron, the sons, for me. Abraham saying, okay, if you have given me your choice, I choose the Ephron place. He says, at the end of the field for the full price, let him give it to me in the presence for a burial site. We see in verse 10 that he was actually sitting amongst those people as he walked in the gate. As he walked up, Ephron would have heard everything. It was important to Abraham that it was in full transparency of the whole group. Verse 11 seems to be the tipping point of this story. Ephron says, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that's in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. We have to question, was that a genuine offer to this prince of God? Or was it the beginning of some negotiation and standoff? The question is, if it was a gift, could it have been taken back at any time? If we remember, Abraham's original intent was to bury his wife in the land that is promised to him. Abraham asked for the right to buy the cave. And we see a weird twist in 11. Not only is he asking to buy the cave, but Ephron responds with the offer to buy the entire land, the entire plot. Is that greed that causes Ephron to ask for more? There was an old Hittite law that perhaps explained why only the cave couldn't have been bought. Ephron insisted that everything be sold because there was a rule that said if only purchasing only a section of land meant that Abraham would not have the obligation to render the services on the real estate, meaning he wouldn't have been able to perform his duties in the rituals of burial if he only owned the cave. But Ephron unloads the whole piece of land, making sure that the local customs and laws were met. We find ourselves in verse 12. For the second time, Abraham bows before the large group of people, being a heir of the land, and yet he finds he's respecting their culture and customs. If only you will please listen to me, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Abraham saying, I will take the deal. Please, what does it cost? Ephron says, a piece of land which is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? So bury your dead. It's hard to read that at face value as a genuine offer. It doesn't feel like we're two happy parties in this negotiation. At this point, a shekel wouldn't have been a coin. Later on, we know that a shekel was a specific coin. At this point, we see 400 shekels would have been about 6.25 pounds of silver for this cave. Was that overpriced and a ripoff? I think Abraham got exactly what he came for. The deal was transacted in the full transparency of the entire group, in full public view. He would have been above reproach as he approached the city. The agreement was struck in the hearing of all Hittites according to their own laws and customs. There was no Jewish tradition. All who watched those 6 pounds of silver measured out according to their law. But I think number three, even if it was a fair price, no Hittite could ever dispute that Abraham was the rightful owner. Ephron agreed and named the price, and Abraham paid it. All business done with dignity. But I think more long-term than that, more than those three practical reasons, we see that Abraham now bought this property. He has full legal rights and title to this burial ground, a point that we will see again brought up at the end. So turn with me the last few verses 17 through 20, as we read the actual burial of Sarah. So Ephron's field, which was in Malapek, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within the confines of its border were deeded over to him, to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heath before all who went at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Malapek, facing Mamre, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the fields and the cave that's in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heath. In what seems to be a mix between both dramatic negotiations and a very mundane, boring, undramatic fashion, for the first time, Abraham owns a piece of the promised land. This is the headwater, this is, if you will, the single cave that started it all. Over and over and over again, this will be referenced. In chapter 25, Abraham buried next to his wife in this cave. Isaac, in chapter 49, wants to be buried with his father. Jacob asked to be buried in the Hebron in 49 and 50. Rebecca, Leah, both buried in this same cave. Many, many future generations remembering back to the headwaters of this land. I can't help but think that it's a foretelling of how costly this promised land will be. Not always monetarily as we see, but morally. It serves as a warning that nothing will come easy or automatic, even if they're in the midst of this promised land. I think chapter 23 serves as an anchor that Abraham was faithful to bury Sarah. Imagine burying your spouse in someone else's land that you may not have access to. It served as a faithful witness that one day this land will be his people's and he will bury Sarah amongst it. From Sarah's time on, this cave at Hebron became a reminder. Insisting that their bones be buried in Canaan, the patriarchs gave their last and ultimate witness to the promised land. I think it's an interesting story that has a lot of nuances, but what do we do with it? What do we learn from that? If we truly believe that all of God's word is living and active, that means every story speaks to us. It's not just a good story from long ago, but it means something to us today. So we ask God, what do you have us learn from this unique story of Abraham's purchase of this land? Oftentimes when we look for application, we can see who else references that story. In this case, Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is actually reminding New Testament faithful saints to remember the story of Abraham. And I think as he reminds them in chapter 11 what it meant, it'll hold something for us. Turn with me, Hebrews 11, verses 9 through 16. As he's reminding these New Testament Jews of the story 2,000 years later. Starting in verse 9, by faith he had lived as an alien in the land promised, as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs to the same promise. For he was looking for the city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, when born even one man, as him as good as dead as that, many descendants as the stars of heaven, and innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promise. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things makes it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they were out, they would have had the opportunity to return. verse 16, but as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham's story is telling us that even though we are promised this tomorrow, it's not always what you think it means for today. Even though he's become an heir and a receiver of this inheritance tomorrow, he lives his entire life as a foreigner and a sojourner and an alien in this promised land. Yet he still believed. Verse 10 says, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They spent their whole life wrestling and looking for a physical promised land, for the fulfillment of this promise, for fruits to enjoy in this promised land. But the writer in Hebrew explains, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Praise God that he has a better plan than even sometimes what we want, what our desires are. God has a better plan in his appointed time. The question is, can we trust him? Can we trust that his fulfillments for our desires will be better than what we think we want? Can you trust God that his fulfillments of our desires and our wants will be better than what we think we want today? I think we can say yes to that, but we live here in the here and now. As we walk through life, knowing that we too are adopted sons and daughters of the Almighty King, are we looking for the inheritance on the earthly perspective? Or are we looking for a city whose architecture is God? Philippians 3:20 makes it even clearer for us. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What simple truth we can hold to. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. But even that, this is not our aim. This is not our goal in life. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for a Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we do that well? Is that hard to do? But is it worth doing to trust that the Lord has something better for us as we wait eagerly for a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies? Because only he has the power and authority to do that, even better than we could imagine. If we asked for a world that was better for us, he would say, no, wait for a better citizenship, a better country, a better body. Our actions can declare by faith that we are heirs to the promise. Each day we can live our lives as a faithful witness to this adopted inheritance. Even if our circumstances to tell us to buy into this world, what this world is offering seems better than what he had promised in the future, we can declare by our actions that we are faithful citizens of a future country. It seems as Abraham mourns the death of his life, there seems to be a way in which death reminds us that this world is but a vapor in life. Abraham bought this cave to bury his dead, but what we actually see is this anchoring in the hope and faith that one day this land will be given to his people. That this promise will be true, that one day his wife will be buried in his own country. But I pray that we consider even in our life, what does it mean to be a vapor on this timeline? Are we truly sons and daughters of the King of a better country? This world is most definitely dark and empty. Can we point to the only true, unmatched answer into this world? Confess with our mouth that Jesus is King. Believe in our heart that he died to exchange our sins, to be saints, to be the adopted inheritance. Don't gamble with that bet. Know for sure that you believe in the finished work on the cross. Come see me, fill out a welcome card. What does it mean to be sure, to be steady that you have the inheritance that only comes as you are a son and daughter of the King? And this week, as we live that out, if you are certain that you are a son and daughter of the King, what does it mean to look like as we contemplate what it means to be in today's world with tomorrow's promises? I pray that we truly consider that we're not looking for earthly proof of this inheritance. What does it mean to fix our eyes on the living, finished work of Jesus on the cross for our true home in heaven? Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful that you give us the opportunity to be sojourners in this world. Lord, I pray that it not be our desire to find a way to make this more comfortable. Lord, that it not be our desire for you to change our temporal circumstances, but that we fix our eyes on the better citizenship, on the kingdom of God. Lord, what does it mean for each one of us this week to live in a life that has us here? You have us here for a reason. Lord, I pray that we press into you, that it not be a way to try to escape this world, but rather we take on the true enemy of this world through your power as we eagerly wait for you to return and to redeem us. Lord, I pray that we are faithful in every action of ours, that we choose faith that one day that promise will be different, that we will indeed be an inheritor of your goodness and your favor and your kingdom. But Lord, for now, I pray that we are faithful in our actions on earth. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll worship one more song.